endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. At the end of last week's message, I received the following email. Please listen. Dear Charlie, just FYI, I repented of my oath in the military, U.S. Air Force. My allegiance is to Yahweh and His Son, Yeshua. My nation is the Commonwealth of Israel. And then he signed his name. And I immediately wrote back to him and told him how great this is. And now I can say that I know two men who were in the military and swore oaths to the military and to the U.S. Constitution and repented of doing so. And I asked this man if I could read his email, and he said by all means, and I could say his name, but I'm not going to do that right now. But the U.S. military enlistment oath is as follows. I, and then you're supposed to say your name, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. Title 10 U.S. Code Act of 5 May 1960, replacing the wording first adopted in 1789 with amendment effective 5 October 1962, end quote. I want you to take your Bibles, please, for just a minute, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. This passage of Scripture has never been difficult for me. I just have never had a problem with it. But I know that many people have, and many people have come up with a lot of different opinions concerning it. And again, I believe they've done so because of perspective. And I'm going to explain all that a little bit more in just a minute. But read, please, beginning with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Oh my goodness, friends, I've got to stop here for just a minute. A while back, I saw a YouTube video, and there was a city cop on there from somewhere I don't remember. But he was telling someone that Matthew 5:9 was talking about cops. And that's not the first time I've heard that garbage. And when they had me in jail for trying to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not for rape or murder or theft, but because I've tried to live my life as a literal follower of Jesus Christ. When I was being held captive in that filthy jail, nearly every single one of those foul-mouthed jailers told me how that they were the ministers of God. And of course, there wasn't a single one of them that understood Romans 13. but in between cuss words so vile it's embarrassing to hear them, let alone say them, they made it clear to me that they were the ministers of God. And funny how they left out the part that ministers of God are supposed to be to thee for good. Left that out of the conversation, because they certainly were not there for my good. Punish evil, praise good. That is the definition of the minister of God in Romans 13, and it is exactly the same thing that Jesus meant in Matthew 5:9. Those that punish evil, those that praise good, I'd be the first in line to back them if that's what they were doing. But we must understand by whose definitions are we to use for evil and for good. The peacemakers that Jesus is talking about would be people who punish evil and praise good according to the definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, as found in the law of God. The law of God is the realm of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's the government of God. The definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, as defined by man, is the realm of Satan's. It is the domain of darkness. And friends, it's as simple as it gets. When man takes it upon himself to become a, quote, lawmaker, he is taking to himself the position of God. And when he does this, this immediately makes him the enemy of God. It makes him part of the darkness of this world. If cops were performing the role of peacemaker according to the exclusive few laws of God, then yes, they would be called the children of God. But putting on a badge, strapping on a gun for the purpose of enforcing the, quote, laws of man. The laws of man. That is simply the definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, as defined by mere men. And that is evil. That is, I want you to listen to this. When your mind tells you that it is okay to enforce the, quote, laws of men onto other men, even men that openly declare that they only want to obey the laws of God, that mindset, the mindset that it's okay for men to make, quote, laws, that is the definition of being, quote, demon-possessed. That is the mind that is possessed by devils, by Satans, by people who declare, hath God said? Did God really say that? Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, it's such a shame that so many biblical words, words of Christ, have been hijacked by the world and have come to mean things that they were never intended to mean. The word righteousness today has often been used as a word of scorn, of hate. Look at him. He thinks he's so righteous. And the disparaging use of that word is often used against people who look or think that they're religious. First time the word is found in our Bibles is in Genesis chapter 6. Interesting to me how early in the Bible it's found. Just a few chapters after creation, just a few chapters after God told Adam and Eve that they were not to make their own definitions of good and evil, that they were not to become, quote, lawmakers. The definition of righteous has got nothing to do with piousness or religion, as most people think of it today. It has to do with government, and specifically with the government of God. It comes from the Hebrew tzaddik and means this: just, righteous, absolute, just, righteous in government, of Davidic king, victorious, of law, of God, opposed to Pharaoh. And then it goes on to say, it gives some other examples: indiscrimination, Jeremiah 12:1, Zephaniah 3:5, and others. Condemnation, 2 Chronicles 12:6, Daniel 9:14, and others. promises in all his ways, Psalm 145, 17, just in one's cause, right in law, not under penalty, innocent of specific offense, just, righteous in conduct and character towards God. Very simply put, it means living by the laws of God. I found it particularly interesting when in subsection D, it makes a clear separation between the government of God and the government of, or the quote-unquote government of Pharaoh. In our Bibles, Egypt has always been easily associated with the world. A man is living a righteous life when he has made the public declaration to live according to the government of God and not according to the government of the world. Doesn't matter how many times a man makes the sound J-E-S-U-S. A man can even make the sound Y-A-H-W-E-H or the sound Yeshua. Righteousness is determined by what choice that man has made in who is his king, whose laws govern his life. I came across another little item that just absolutely disgusted me this week. And of course, it had to do with the recent selection in the U.S. And by the way, don't ever forget this. What I've been saying this for years and years now. All the U.S. quote presidents do is pave the way for the next one. Trump paved the way for Biden and Harris, and Biden and Harris have paved the way for Trump. Didn't take long for Trump to be called out as a, quote, lawbreaker again, as if that's a shocker. But what was said in this article just really stinks. Not because of accusations against Trump, but simply because of the statement that was made and how disgusting it is. Listen to this headline. Elizabeth Warren, Trump transition already breaking the law. Senator Elizabeth Warren, Democrat from Massachusetts, said Monday that President-elect and his transition team are already breaking a law on presidential transition. Quote, Donald Trump and his transition team are already breaking the law, Warren wrote in a post on the social platform X. I would know because I wrote the law. Incoming presidents are required to prevent conflicts of interest and sign an ethics agreement, end quote. This is disgusting. And should, though I know it won't, but it should sicken everyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I would know because I wrote the law. Who does she think she is? Friends, I'm telling you, this is the mind of a woman that is demon-possessed. I would know because I wrote the law. I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew and let's turn to John chapter 10. Look at verses 31 through 34. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods? Friends, there's a huge difference here in John chapter 10 and then where this exact same thing was found in the book of Psalms 82:6. Does anyone see it? Well, here, as differing from Psalm 82:6, ye are gods is in the form of a question. Your law. Your law, not God's law, your law. Oh, are you gods? This is exactly what God told Adam and Eve in, actually it was a serpent that who told Adam and Eve. God doesn't want you defining good and evil because when that happens, when you do that, then you will be like gods. This is exactly what Jesus is doing in John chapter 10. So you have your own, quote, laws. You are gods? I would know because I wrote the law. Well, man is not allowed to be a lawmaker. That is something that is reserved exclusively for the God of heaven. and a righteous man understands this. This is an eternal principle that was established shortly after creation, and it's still in place today. When men understand this, they will try to live their lives as righteous people, those that try to live by the very few laws of God, and they will reject the, quote, laws of men, the laws of other gods, little g. And when men and women, boys and girls, make that choice, verse 11 follows, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're back to Matthew chapter 5 now. He's a lawbreaker. He's a criminal. In my life, the cop who claimed that he wanted to put me in prison for the rest of my life called me a, quote, criminal syndicate. He said I was part of a criminal underworld. Why? Because of murdering someone or stealing from someone? No. And this is very simple. It's because I do not participate with the, quote, laws of the U.S. and of Missouri. You should have heard some of the things that he tried to say. Now, privately, he came to me in the jail and said, Charlie, I've talked to every single person in two counties that knows you, and I can't find anyone to say anything bad about you. Well, okay, I'm a follower of Christ. But in his writings, and when he was in, quote, court, he did all he could do to try to make me out to be as bad as he could. It didn't work, but he tried. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What was the job of the prophet? Well, the churchmen, because they do not understand the Bible, their perspective prevents them. They think that the only job of the prophet was to, quote, prophesy the future. Well, it's not so. I want you to keep your finger here and turn to what I think is one of the easiest proofs to what I'm telling you, and that is, I'm telling you that the main job of the prophet was to let the people know that they were violating God's law. That was their main purpose. And Jesus said the prophets were persecuted because of this. Look at Isaiah chapter 58 and read beginning in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. The word of the Lord had come to Isaiah, and this is what God told Isaiah to tell them. Show my people their transgression. Show the house of Jacob their sins. That was the main job of the prophet. This is what God said. This is what God told Isaiah to tell them. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. At that time, God's people were not totally a lost cause. They sought God daily. They delighted in his ways. They thought they were living righteously, living according to the laws of God. But somehow they were missing it. Someone had deceived them. Someone or something had led them astray, and God had raised up the prophet Isaiah to correct them, to bring them back to righteousness, to bring them back to living according to the laws of God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? At this time, at least in this chapter of their history, they were still seeking God. They wanted righteousness. They took delight in approaching to God, but they were missing it. And they were missing it so badly that God would not even hear their prayers. We fast, and that doesn't matter. You've turned your back on us. We've tried to figure this out to the point even of affliction, but you won't pay attention to us. And then the answer comes. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. And we know the word exact means tax. You tax labor People of God, you tax labor. By this time, God had already established that a man is to eat. He's to earn by the sweat of his brow. His labor is one of the most important things that he has. You work, you eat. You don't work, you don't eat. Ecclesiastes 2:24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 3:13, and so that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. 5:18, behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. The Bible is clear that God hates it when men tax another man's labor. In my book, They All Call Him King, there's a chapter in there that discusses what the book says about taxing labor. The cop told me that he'd been carrying around that book in his cop car for about a year. And when he arrested me, he told me that he had arrested me because of the books on my website. And he specifically referred to the chapter on taxing labor. Listen to me, friends. I'm not the only preacher in this world that should be screaming this message from the mountaintops. Every preacher that claims the word of God, every preacher that claims God and his son should be screaming this message. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. You know, the modern day preacher who, in my opinion, because of perspective, doesn't understand the Bible, has said that in 1964, that was one of the worst years in U.S., quote, history. And why? I mean, he'll say that because that's when they, quote, took prayer out of government school. Well, in my opinion, that's shallow and incorrect. I'll just say it. There should have never been, quote, prayer in government school because there never should have been government school to begin with. It's not even close to the worst thing those people did in 1964. 2 Kings 23 and verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He taxed, exacted, as it says in Isaiah 58, the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In 1964, the U.S., quote, lawmakers took the silver away from the people and gave it to someone else. And they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And who talks about it today? I dare say there's not a, quote, preacher, 2 out of a million, that ever says a word about it today. What difference does it make anyway? They're perfectly content using their credit cards and PayPal and probably even direct deposit. It wouldn't surprise me in the least if these con men, quote, preachers, coerce their followers to sign up for automatic payments. Well, you can't do that with gold and silver, can you? So let's just act like 2 Kings 23 was never in the book to begin with. Let's make sure no one knows about Isaiah 58:2 while we're at it, and those pesky little passages in Ecclesiastes. And we'll make sure that no one knows that James chapter 5 is also a direct reference to Isaiah 58, and that withholding people's pay from their labor makes God so angry he wants to declare war. No way should we ever preach these things because, and I'll assure you, it will bring persecution. Back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In this text, What is Jesus saying that his followers are supposed to be preserving, as in the purpose of salt? They're supposed to be preserving righteousness, living according to the government of God when no one else will. When everyone else has tossed out the law of God and the government of God and says that God's Son is nothing other than a coming king, they've trodden the government of God under the foot of men. Men's, quote, government has taken the place of God's government. Men's, quote, laws have taken preeminence over God's laws. Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ, are supposed to be the salt of the earth, living a life that attempts to preserve the government of God when no one else will. Do you want to know what a Christian is? Here's the Bible answer. This is what the Word of God says a Christian will do. I want you to listen to this. Come, taste, and see Jesus Christ. You invite all people to your open table. You make us your people, a beloved community. You restore the joy of our relationship with God, even in the midst of loneliness, despair, and degradation. We are each unique, and we all belong, a priesthood of all believers, baptized and filled with your Holy Spirit. You empower us to be your healing presence in a hurting world. We expect to see your reign on earth as it is in heaven, as we work toward a world where everyone has enough, wars cease, and all creation lives in harmony. We affirm your charge to all of humanity to care for the land, sea, and air. Therefore, we will actively resist systems and structures which are destroying your creation. With all of creation, we worship you, every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. We know you by many names, triune God, beyond comprehension, revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who invites us to the feast. You know, that statement would be read and accepted by just about every single, quote, church in the U.S. And that, they say, is that's what real Christianity is. Well, not so fast, because here's the first part of that, quote, in 1968, a year before New York's Stonewall riots, a series of most unlikely events in Southern California resulted in the birth of the world's first, quote, church group with a primary positive ministry to gays, lesbians, bisexual, and transgender persons. Those events, a failed relationship, an attempted suicide, a reconnection with God, an unexpected prophecy, and the birth of a dream, led to MCC's first worship service, a gathering of 12 people in Reverend Troy Perry's living room in Huntington Park, California on October 6, 1968. That first worship service in a Los Angeles suburb in 1968 launched the International Movement of Metropolitan Community Churches, which today has grown to 43,000 members and adherents in almost 300 congregations in 22 countries. During the past 36 years, MCC's prophetic witness has forever changed the face of Christianity. Their witness has forever changed the face of Christianity and helped to fuel the international struggle for LGBT rights and equality. These edited excerpts are from "The Lord is My Shepherd and He Knows I'm Gay," authored by MCC founder and moderator Reverend Troy D. Perry, end quote. I'm telling you, friends, Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is not about saying the sound J-E-S-U-S or even adding C-H-R-I-S-T to go along with it. And these people are even, quote, baptized in the name of the risen King. True Christianity is about preserving the laws of God, preserving the government of God in a world where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is despised, trodden down, relegated to nothing more than a, quote, coming king. In this series, we're going to see over and over and over as we show what the Bible says, not what man says or a group of men say, what the Bible says about what Christianity is and what we're supposed to be doing right now. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works, as defined again, by who? I believe we can safely say that so far the basis of these teachings of Christ are founded on the definition of righteousness. Living according to the law of God. Living according to the government of God and not according to the little g quote governments of the world. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, the word fulfill here doesn't mean what the majority of, quote, churchmen have led people to believe it means. That being that he came to do away with, to bring an end to. In summing up Mr. Strong's and Mr. Thayer's lexicon, it means this. And it's good definitions, in my opinion. To make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. I abound, I am liberally supplied, to render full, to complete, to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure, fill to the brim, to consummate, a number, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to carry out with some undertaking, to carry into effect, to bring to realization, to realize, of matters of duty to perform, execute, of sayings, promises, prophecies to bring to pass, to ratify and accomplish, to fulfill, for example, to cause God's will as made known in the law to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment, end quote. Jesus is not talking about the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant exclusively, though that's what most would say. He's talking about the eternal principles found in the law that God taught people the way that he wants his creation to live. For instance, what we saw in 2 Kings 23 and Isaiah 58, those things are not related to the ceremonial law God gave Moses. Those things didn't have to do with the ceremonies in the temple, the sacrifices, the water rituals, etc. That's how God wants his people to live in the government, in the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Take all the law, all the principles of everything we find in Genesis on, and strip away the ceremonial laws, and that's what's left. And it isn't a whole lot. That's what Jesus said he was coming to establish, to fulfill, to cause God's will as made known in the law to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, can we not hear the words of Jesus? We've all been raised in a generation where the greatest majority by far, not even close in ratio, all we've ever heard is that, quote, the laws of God have been done away with. There was a page on the Metropolitan, quote, Church of Los Angeles website, and I wish I would have bookmarked it because I can't seem to find it again, but it spoke of transforming Christianity, and I'm telling you, it's not just the queers, the freaks, and the perverts that have done that. It has been, quote, mainstream churchianity that has fundamentally changed, transformed biblical Christianity, that which Jesus taught, into what we have today, and it resembles absolutely nothing of what Jesus taught. Christianity is supposed to be about preserving the government of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But nothing could be further from reality today. Today, not just in the U.S., but pretty much everywhere in the world, It's about the, quote, will of the people, which then becomes the, quote, will of man's, quote, government. There's nothing in our world that is trying to bring people to the saving understanding of the will of God being lived in the lives of the people today. Just the two examples that I gave today, taxes and gold and silver as a currency. Speak about those things today, and you will, on the best outcome, just get laughed at. But in the worst outcome, you might get thrown into prison. Speaking? How about trying to live? How about trying to live as thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The last time I was playing, quote, church was when I was in my early 20s. And I was in charge of the teenagers. And I was preaching what I believe the Bible says about Social Security and the Social Security number. And of course, it was making some of the parents mad, I mean, just like it does today, and just like it has done in my ministry when I've preached about it over the last 10 years or so. I've been preaching it for over 40 years, but specifically in the last 10 years or so, watching the young people today as they enter adulthood and just go on and take that number and make it their own and use it as if there's nothing wrong, even though it's been preached to them over and over. It's pretty sad. But the, quote, preacher who was actually was the one that made me really take a close look at the number to begin with, he called me into his office one day and he said, there's so much more in that Bible to preach than about the Social Security number. Stop it. I don't want to hear another word about it. It's amazing how that worked out. And there were probably people in Isaiah's day that said, there's a lot more in the law of God than just taxing labor. Stop it. We don't want to hear about it anymore. Not another word about it. We live in a world that has been shaped by, there's a lot more in the Bible that we want to hear than what we don't want to hear. And I submit to you that true biblical Christianity has undergone such a transformation that it resembles nothing of the true Christianity that Jesus Christ taught. Flag waving. U.S. flag waving in a, quote, church. U.S. flags in so-called Christian, quote, churches. It's absolutely disgusting. I wonder if Caesar's flag was flying inside the temple in Jerusalem. And I'll assure you that if it was, Jesus Christ would have gone right in there and thrown it out. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is serious business with the God of creation. I've been enjoying almost daily. One of our listeners has been sending Bible passages, and it's been great. And the other day he sent Deuteronomy 4:39. I want you to turn there for just a minute. Read verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. I'm telling you that flying the flag of another god is one of the worst things that people who call themselves Christians can do. And I'm telling you that, quote, churchianity, a fundamental transformation from true Christianity, can act like it's perfectly fine to fly the flag of other gods, judges, rulers, and magistrates. It wasn't right in Israel, and it's not right today. Go back up to verse 37 and read what was before verse 39 and then what's after. Verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. And once again, an eternal principle, Egypt being symbolic of the world, of the little g, quote, governments of men, as opposed to the government of God of Israel, and today the commonwealth of Israel, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. No, not so today. The statutes, the commandments, The laws of God have been done away with. There's no nation of God today. Today it's all about man's quote laws, man's quote statutes, man's quote ordinances. It's all about man's quote governments. Why can't we see this today? You know, Deuteronomy 4 is eternal principles that God established a long, long time ago, and they are never to pass away. And this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what Jesus was telling his followers to preserve and, if necessary, to be an irritant about. You can rest assured that in the world in which we live, if you decide to live according to the teachings of Christ, you will be an irritant. But that's what real biblical Christianity is. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do and teach what? Exactly what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It is the eternal principle of righteousness, which is living according to the government of God and not according to the, quote, laws, statutes, ordinances, rules, regulations, millions and millions of, quote, laws that mere men and women make. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I've made this statement many times before, and I've had people disagree, and that's okay. There hasn't been Bible brought to the table showing me the error, and if so, I mean, I would happily recant. But I believe that we are seeing Jesus Christ make law here. And I believe it to be the case when we get to where we're headed in verse 34. I don't understand the pushback. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ and His Father are one. If you say that God the Father is a lawmaker, then it is. It seems to me easy to say that Jesus Christ is a lawmaker. I just don't see the struggle. Now, that's going to make more sense here in just a few minutes. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it off from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. We now arrive at the point that I've been trying to get to this morning, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, you can do a simple, 15-minute study of oaths in the Old Covenant law, and you'll find swearing oaths all over the law and all over the history. Those oaths are restricted to making oaths only to God, though. You'll see that as it winds down. But there's oath swearing all over the place, and it gets more refined the closer you look at it, to the point where, again, the only oath that's supposed to be made is to God, the God of the Bible. And additionally, an oath is never to be made to another god. as in little g, as in little g rulers, judges, magistrates. For the follower of the God of the Bible, this should be as clear as can be. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. In order to understand what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, I mean, it's good to have some history behind it. And here it is, verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even under the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. But ye therefore, be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the life of me, I don't understand how our circumstance today is not seen in what was happening in Old Covenant Israel back then. The people of God still had people around them that did not accept the God of the Bible. And Joshua tells Israel that they are to be separate from them. They were to keep the laws of God, and they were not to align themselves with those around them. The U.S., quote, government is openly pro-homosexual. Has been so for a long, long time. The U.S., quote, government is pro-Israeli. Has been for a long, long time. The U.S., quote, government stole the silver and gold away from its people and never gave it back. The U.S., quote, government taxes labor. The U.S., quote, government has a system of Social Security and a number that it has created that has just about made it impossible to live without. The U.S., quote, government is a defender of all religions. Even those who publicly call themselves Satanists. This is a heathen nation in every sense of the word. Yet we have and have had millions of, quote, professing Christians who had not the slightest problem swearing an oath to that, quote, government. So Jesus expands the law that Joshua talked about to this. And yes, I don't have any problem saying that the King of Kings expanded a law from the law of God. After reminding the people of the law concerning oaths, Jesus says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Never been hard for me. Swear not at all is simple. And in our world today, it is a great thing to implement in our lives because it helps to keep us out of trouble. As I've stated before, just about everything that's involved in interaction between the U.S. citizen and the U.S., quote, government involves swearing an oath. So the best way to try to help those who want to be biblical Christians is just to outlaw all oath-taking. Not just what God told Joshua, but just go ahead and expand it to eliminate all oaths. And as I told you before, I've had people try to tell me this is not so. This is not what Jesus meant. Well, of course, I get it. I mean, people who believe in men's little g, quote, governments, people who believe in men's militaries. Those things involve oaths. So we better make sure that we eliminate the clear words of Jesus to justify our positions in their, quote, governments and swearing oaths to their, quote, governments. And just say he didn't really mean what it so simply says. Swear not at all. That's not hard. Turn to James chapter 5. Here's James, a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who walked with Christ, talked with Christ, ate meals with Christ, suffered for Christ, face to face saw Jesus Christ in the first century. And look at verse 12. He's getting down to the end of the book of James, and God told him to write this. But above all things, my brethren, you know, that's not hard to understand. We use that same language today. When we're concluding a conversation with someone and we want them to know what we feel was the most important thing we had to say. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Again, that's not hard. You mean to tell us, James, of all the things you heard, of all the things you saw, of everything you heard Jesus say, God stirred this up in you to the point where it was the words that were above all things? That's because an oath establishes an allegiance. And allegiance is to the one that has our loyalty. We read from the oath of enlistment. How in this world did millions and millions of professing, quote, Christians disobey the clear teachings of Jesus Christ in the Bible? You know, this is so embarrassing for me to have to read this to you. But thank God another true Christian man repented of his oath of enlistment this past week, so he no longer stands in the ranks of those who have disobeyed Christ in this way. Listen to this. What a shame that it came from a black Muslim man and not from someone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Quote, headline, Muhammad Ali refuses to fight in Vietnam, 1967. Heavyweight boxing champion Muhammad Ali, born Cassius Clay, 1942, died in 2016, was outspoken about many political issues, including his opposition to the Vietnam War. Ali was drafted by the United States military in 1966 and called up for induction in 1967. He attended the induction but refused to answer to his name or take the oath. This led to Ali's arrest and conviction, which in June 1971 was overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court. In March 1967, 1 month before his scheduled military induction, Muhammad Ali explained why he would not be enlisting to fight in Vietnam. Quote, why should they ask me to put on a uniform and go 10,000 miles from home and drop bombs and bullets on brown people in Vietnam while so-called Negro people in Louisville are treated like dogs and denied simple human rights? No, I'm not going 10,000 miles from home to help murder and burn another poor nation simply to continue the domination of white slave masters of the darker people the world over. This is the day when such evils must come to an end. I've been warned that to take such a stand would put my prestige in jeopardy and could cause me to lose millions of dollars which should accrue to me as the champion. But I've said it once and I'll say it again. The real enemy of my people is right here. I will not disgrace my religion, my people, or myself by becoming a tool to enslave those who are fighting for their own justice, freedom, and equality. If I thought the war was going to bring freedom and equality to 22 million of my people, they wouldn't have to draft me. I'd join tomorrow. But I either have to obey the laws of the land or the laws of Allah. I have nothing to lose by standing up for my beliefs. So I'll go to jail. We've been in jail for 400 years, end quote. Friends, forget the black-white issue that he was talking about. I'm not interested in that. And I hope that didn't cause you to lose the focus of what I'm talking about or the fact that he mentions Allah. But his statement, obey the, quote, laws of the land or the, quote, laws of his God, is earth-shaking. I don't understand why people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ have failed to see the multitude of ways that obeying the, quote, laws of the land have caused them to disobey the laws of God. Labor taxes, oath swearing, just two things that we've talked about today. Easy as can be. But where have the lily-white, so-called, quote, Christians stood for the Bible, stood for Christ, stood for the government of God in our generation? How about this? When people move to the U.S. from other parts of the world as part of their, quote, citizenship requirement, they're required to, quote, swear or affirm the following. And friends, there's not a bit of difference between swearing and affirming. They might want people to believe there is or think there is, but there's no difference. Quote, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear truth, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civil direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God, end quote. The Word of God uses the word potentate in relation to King Jesus and calls him the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When someone becomes a U.S. quote citizen, are they abjuring allegiance to Christ the King, to another potentate? Are they renouncing fidelity to Christ? Okay, that's what this is all about. And what's saddest of all about this? I don't think they'll necessarily admit this or say it publicly, but for the people who were actually born on this land, I believe that it is considered implied consent. The oath to the, quote, government, the oath to the Constitution is implied, and I believe it stands unless it's been publicly repudiated. And how was that done? By confession. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name, authority, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, this new series is titled, What Next? And part of this is going to be in trying to determine biblically, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And yes, I understand that every single, quote, church in the U.S. loves Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Even the Metropolitan, quote, Church of Los Angeles. But do they really know what this means? Are they giving lip service to a coming king? Or do they understand that the kingdom of God, the government of God, is a present-day reality, and all men, women, boys, and girls are to do exactly what is said in the oath of citizenship, except in reverse? They are to repudiate all earthly fidelities. They are to abjure all princes and potentates and governments. They're to renounce all earthly citizenships, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's a confession. It's a confession that Jesus Christ is the only potentate. He's the only Lord. He's the only King. All Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. The government of God has been established. Christ put down all rule and all authority, meaning that his government is the only one left standing. So what's next? What does it mean? It means that people are now required to live their lives accordingly. But for the, quote, forever changed face of Christianity, we must be living our lives for the purpose of restoring true biblical Christianity to the foundations that Jesus laid and were built on the saints of the first century.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.